The last 3 weeks, we've been doing like a series on the Holy Spirit, and this week we're jumping back into the book of Mark. So if you've been tracking with us since the fall, we've been kind of going through just bit by bit, piece by piece, through the story that Mark tells about the life of Jesus. And you know, when you track through the stories, there's always, there's quite a few stories through the Gospels that surround around the Sea of Galilee. And it seems like whenever they get out on water, there's fun things that happen. Oftentimes there's storms that whip up. And so this week we're calling it smooth sailing. Yeah, right. You know, if you've ever gone sailing out on the ocean, you know, some people love sailing out on the ocean. And some people don't do quite so well. You know, me
I've
and
never
you,
been on a cruise.
Yeah. And there's reason for that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Us Schultzes, especially the Schultz men, we don't do so well on open water.
Motion sick, bad.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not good. So this idea of smooth sailing for us never works out quite so smooth. In fact, remember back when I was in university, going out and doing drift boat fishing with my friends out on the Atlantic Ocean. And I think I spent most of the time feeding the fish instead of catching the fish. Have you had an experience like that?
I've been there, done that.
Yeah. So we're gonna be diving into Mark chapter 6 this morning.
Oh, by the way, isn't it kind of nice that I had a Father's Day gift 42 years ago?
Yeah, so I was born just before Father's Day, right?
Yeah, Father's Day was on Sunday, and you were born on Friday.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. And now 42 years passed, now you and me are up here. Would you ever think that this was going to happen?
No, this is a first for me, too, doing it like this. So I'm kind of thinking, well, maybe I'll get a chance to correct you. I don't know.
Oh. This should be interesting.
Okay, get to yours.
No, you're starting.
Oh, I am. Okay.
Do you have it?
I do. This is from Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 56. And Jesus had just fed 5,000 families with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is how the scripture says. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida, while he sent the people home. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Late that night, the disciples were in their boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. So they were all terrified when they saw him.
But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage, I am here." Then he climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went in the villages, cities, or the countryside, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed.
This is possibly one of the most well-known stories of Jesus' life. There are several factors in the story, some of which we will touch on, where Jesus is walking in the water. This is amazing. Jesus is walking on the water kind of like we would walk on a sidewalk. That's amazing. This account of Jesus walking on the water actually appears three times in out of the four Gospels.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really quite neat. You know, in this story, Jesus once again is revealing his divinity and his power over nature. And so you see several stories throughout the Bible. You know, one previously where he's literally multiplying the bread and the fish so that 5,000 people can be fed. And you see other stories where Jesus, you know, took water and he turned it into wine. And once again, in this story, you see Jesus' power over nature, revealing his divinity and his authority over nature. In fact, I almost showed you guys this week, I was looking on YouTube, and there's some funny videos of people kind of pulling pranks of making people think that they were walking on water. Where, you know, maybe they were put some blocks right underneath the water and they walk out on the water and everybody thinks that they're walking on the water, but they're pulling a fast one over people. And they get this idea from this story. The amazing thing is that these disciples would have been far out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee was really quite a large lake, called a sea, but really it was a lake. And they would have been quite far out. Jesus was not pulling any prank. He literally was able to walk out right in the middle of this sea. You know, he just fed over 5,000 people with these you know, couple of loaves and a few fish, and it leads right into this story. It's really, really fascinating that after he performs this miracle, he's been ministering to thousands of people, obviously, healing the sick, teaching and preaching and feeding them, that after it's all said and done, he sends his disciples out into the boat to cross the lake. And Jesus goes off on his own, and he goes to pray. He goes to pray. He went and he prayed. It's interesting when you read this story that you get the sense that Jesus needed to recharge. What is it that you do when you go and you need to recharge? When you've had a long week, do you think of going and praying? If you're really, truly honest, I know if I'm honest with myself, prayer isn't oftentimes the thing that I think of the most when I need to recharge. But we see an example here of Jesus throughout the passages of Scripture that when he's going to walk into ministry, what does he first do? He goes and he prays and he steals some time away and he goes off on himself and he goes and prays. Then you see other times where he's finished ministering to people, and the first thing he wants to do is that he goes and he prays. He's the ultimate example to us of what we need to be doing to prepare for what God wants us to do, but not just after it, not just that, but once we've been going through things, whether we've gone through a hard day at work, a long week at work, whether we've been ministering to people, that need and that desire to spend time with our Heavenly Father. You know, oftentimes when we think of prayer, we think of prayer in regards to looking for circumstances to change. We oftentimes go to prayer in saying, God, I need this, I need that, this is happening in my life. But most of the time, it seems like Jesus' focus on prayer has more to do with him just needing to spend time with his Heavenly Father. It's this aspect of needing to center himself, needing to understand what his Heavenly Father's will is for his life. You know, Jesus oftentimes would say, you know, I only say what my Heavenly Father tells me to say. I'm only doing what he tells me to do. And you get the sense that he's gathering that insight from his time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. And it really challenges me in my prayer life in regards to how is it that I spend my time in prayer? Is my prayer focused mainly upon Jesus, I need this and I need that, and surrounded around my needs? Or is it really surrounded around what Jesus did in getting the sense of what the will of the Father was for him? Recharging, spending time with his dad.
So he goes to pray, and for the disciples, he insists. The scripture says he makes them get in the boat. Now, this is interesting. He makes them. He knows he's sending them into the storm. Why? You know that difficult times are often designed by God for you. Designed by God for you. And why? He wants you to grow up. You don't grow muscles without pushing weight. Right?
Yep.
Yep. When I was reading this I thought of an old song that apparently you have to be about my age to remember. But it's the song written by Andre Crouch, who wrote the words, "I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word." That is what He's trying to accomplish in our hearts. And what is the most common fear that grips our hearts when we're going through the storms of life? Isn't it, "Where are you, God?" Or, "Okay, Lord, what did I do now that you abandoned me in the middle of all of this?" In this account, Jesus is not far from his disciples. He sees them in trouble and he goes walking on the water. And as you read the account, it appears that he didn't have an intent to actually go to them. He just walked by them. And so they see his image coming across the water. I can imagine. And they just had the liver scared out of them. They thought they saw a ghost for sure. But he assures them. He didn't intend to get in the boat, but then he did because he saw their fear. And he came and got into the boat, and immediately they were at the other side.
Yeah. But we haven't got to that part yet.
It's
interesting, Dad and I were like going back and forth about this story this week, and he puts that song in there. You throw that song back up there by Andre Crouch, and I'm like looking at the words going like, what song did he pick here? Like, you always amaze me how like you remember these old songs. And I had to go to YouTube and like look this up.
Well, they're the best songs.
Yeah, sometimes. I had to go, and I looked this up, and I found Andre Crouch performing this song back in, 1975. He's in a Billy Graham crusade, and he's singing this song. And it wasn't until I heard him sing it.
2 years before you were born.
Yeah. Yeah. And it wasn't until I heard him sing this, I'm like, oh, now I remember that song. Do you guys remember this song? Don't you want him to sing it for you?
That wasn't part of the plan.
Through it all.
Well, we. Let's start at the.
How does it go?
If we're going to do it, let's start at the top.
Okay.
I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. And so He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But when you're in the storm, what do you feel? You tend to believe how you feel rather than what the truth is.
Yeah, when I look at that story, when you talk about that, the question that comes up in my mind when you see this happening is, did Jesus even care? Because it says that he was over on shore and he's praying, and the disciples are really straining at the oars. And they're trying to push through the storm, and it says that Jesus saw them, and he's just kind of watching them from a distance at first. It kind of makes you wonder, you know, I think we have those questions where, you know, we're going through the storm and we're straining at the oars, trying to get through it, and we go, you know, Jesus, do you even care? And eventually, you know, it's interesting, like, Jesus saw what was happening, and you know, even though he was distant, he was on the shore, and didn't seem like he was right there with them, you know, Jesus cared what was going on. He knew that they were going to, he was in control of the situation, even though he seemed distant. And he really, really did care, and eventually he does. He walks out on the water. What an amazing thing, eh? He's like, you guys go in the boat, and you guys cross over the other side. I'm going to let you guys do the hard work. And then eventually he's like, I'm just going to walk over. But the interesting part is that, like, I find about it is that Jesus didn't walk out on the water and step right in the boat with them and say, I got this under control, everybody. In fact, the story says, Mark tells a story like Jesus was going to pass right by. It's kind of like, what was going on there? And to me, it's almost like what I'm watching there is Jesus is passing them by and he's waiting to see if he catches their attention. He's waiting to see if they're going to notice that he's passing them by. Are they going to notice? And in this story, it is the disciples who end up having to invite Jesus into the boat with them. In fact, John tells it, I'll hit the scripture in a bit, but it says that they were eager to let him into the boat. That's how John describes it. They were eager. So they're obviously inviting Jesus into the boat with them. And then he's like, I'm here. It's okay. Have courage. And as I was reading that story this week, it just reminded me, you know what? Jesus is always there, even though when he seems like he's distant. And he really, really does care. But there is an aspect where we have to invite him in the boat with us. We really, really do. And I think sometimes we're straining at the oars of our life, and God is there, and he does care, but we're just not inviting him in the process with us. We believe in Jesus, maybe follow him, but he's distant, he's away, and we wonder if he cares. And he's actually really just waiting for us to invite him in the boat with us. Jesus, we need you. I just need you to journey this with me. Can you hop into the boat with me?
Sometimes in the storms of life, we just don't recognize his presence. He's there, but we don't see him. And there's stuff that happens that we just can't explain. I guess it's about 15 years ago when I started chemotherapy for cancer. And they started this thing and my life started to fade. And I was able to call. But the interesting thing is that as my blood pressure and everything was going down, a doctor who was a friend, an anesthesiast who deals with respiratory, isn't it interesting that just right at that time he walked through the door and he took over? And I asked him later, I said, man, that was a God moment, wasn't it? I didn't see God. I saw my friend doctor. Rock had an interesting experience yesterday. The wheel came off his truck going down the road.
Going down the Coca-Cola.
Going over the Coca-Cola. And he doesn't know why he's not going in the ditch. He just guides the truck to the side. You didn't see him, but he was there. He was there. As a Christian, one day, we invited Christ into our lives. Did he really come in? Or did he just come for a brief visit?
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, I remember when you had that cancer, when you were diagnosed with it, and it first showed up as a lump on his neck, and, you know, just kept on growing and growing and growing. And one of the front, you know, there's the blessings and the curse of living in Canadian medical living in Canada and the medical system that we have, the blessing is that like we're just so blessed that it's taken care of. I was almost going to say free, but like we all know it's not free. We pay for it, but it's covered by our taxes. But you know, the frustrating part of that is that sometimes these things just don't move as fast as you want them to. And when you were going through that time, you know, we have family down in the States, and they were really quite anxious and angry, because they were like, if you're in the States, you'd just be getting treatment like right now. And we're going through that, and this lump on your neck is just growing and growing and growing and growing. It's just get bigger, bigger, bigger. And there's this frustration because you're like, won't you do something about it? You know, when you call out to the medical system. And yet, as you're talking about, like, God was there the entire time. He was in control.
There were many, many times, you know, in spite of the depression and all of that stuff, God was there. Sometimes you just don't recognize it.
Yeah.
But that's his promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what he said, and he never breaks his word.
Yeah, oftentimes I think we want God to change our circumstances from afar. So Jesus is out on shore, they're straining at the oars, and we call out to God, God, can you just change this circumstance? He's distant. But God, can you just change the circumstance? But what Jesus actually wants, it's interesting. He allowed them to strain at the oars, and things really didn't change until Jesus got in the boat with them. Do you notice that? I mean, Jesus could have spoke from a distance, right? He had absolute control over nature, and he could have just said, peace be still. He could have spoken over the Sea of Galilee, and it could have been still, but he allowed them to go through that, and sometimes from a distance we just want God to change our circumstances, but what Jesus actually wants is he wants to get in the boat with us. He wants to get in the boat with us, and sometimes Jesus getting in the boat with us is what we really, really need. We don't really necessarily need our circumstances to change, but we just really need him to walk out that journey with us. We don't have to strain at the oars by ourselves. It's interesting. He said, don't be scared. I am here. He says, I am here. Some theologians, they look at this and they say it's a fascinating statement, you know, because it reminds them of Moses in the wilderness. Do you know the story of Moses? He's out in the wilderness and he comes across this burning bush. And he encounters God. This voice speaks out at him. And Moses ends up having this conversation. He's like, who are you? Like, what's your name? What do I call you? God speaks out and he says, I am. I am. Jesus hops in the boat with them and he says, I am. He says, the I am is where? Here. I'm with you. And even if you're going through a storm, and even if that storm, the circumstances don't necessarily completely change, he's like, I am here. I'm here with you. The I am is here with you. John 6, verses 21 says this. This is John's description. He says, they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. So it's like they're straining at the oars. They're pushing so hard. They're probably in the middle of the lake somewhere. Jesus hops into the boat and says, immediately they're at their destination. Isn't that a fascinating statement? It's kind of like this aspect where it's like, you know, we can be working so hard, but when Jesus hops in the boat with us, it's like it becomes a lot easier. He gets us to where we need to go. Jesus, like, you can stop straining now. I'm with you. I'm here. And immediately they're at their destination.
However, sometimes when we're going through the storms of life, we're more driven by our desire for comfort and for pleasure than that the will of God be accomplished in our lives. In context, John's telling of this story following the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 tells how the crowds wanted to take Jesus and make him a king. They were going to do this by force. But Jesus sent the disciples away when wanting to pray. You thought, think about this. Did the people need a king? Yeah, they probably did. And here was an opportunity for Jesus to fill that need. Maybe it was tempting in the human side. But Jesus knew that it was not the will of God for him to be the king, but it was the will of God to go to the cross. That doesn't make sense in our human thinking. The Father's will was the cross. And you too need to know God's will for your life. And the bottom line isn't comfort and pleasure. The worship leader sang about it, that when they were in the fire, there was somebody else there. That was the three Hebrew children. Remember when the king looked into the fire, there weren't just three, there were four. And many of the patriarchs, Jesus himself, went through a storm, terrible storm. The stress of his life as he interceded in Gethsemane was like drops of blood. Joseph, remember the story of Joseph? Man, he went through trouble. He had storms. He was in a wilderness experience, but he became next to the king. God's will had to be done. David went through the same thing. David went through storms. He was running for his life, trying to escape the murderous King Saul. But it was all God's will. It was God's purpose. And Paul, almost drowned in the sea, whipped mercilessly several times. But in it all, God's purposes were being accomplished. Did the Lord leave them? No, he was there all the time. But his purposes in your life, in their lives, was being accomplished. So don't weary in the storm. You'll make it. He's there.
When I look at this story as well, I think one of the questions that comes out is, do we recognize the miraculous when it's happening? The disciples had just gone through a miracle of Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish. And the story says that, they didn't fully get it yet because their hearts were hard. They didn't understand what just happened. They just went through a miracle and they still didn't get it because their hearts were hard. Jesus wasn't just multiplying food for them at that moment. Jesus was showing them something so much more important. It wasn't just, oh, we don't have food, now I have food, oh, thank you, God. Jesus was showing them that he was the bread of life. He was saying, I'm not here just to provide this one miracle for you so that you guys can eat today. But I want to provide for you every day in every single circumstance. You're hungry? I am the bread of life. You're thirsty? Come to me and drink. And they weren't getting this. So they end up in another situation where Jesus is doing another miracle, and they're just not understanding it. They're just not getting it. And I think sometimes within our lives, God does the miraculous, and we just don't even recognize it, and we just don't even understand it. God's providing for us in miraculous ways, and we take it as coincidence. Sometimes it's even God does the miraculous, and we're just so thankful for it, and we thank God for it, and it doesn't take long before we forget. Right? They were just in a pickle with 5,000 people that needed food. God provides in a miraculous way, and now they're out in the middle of the sea, and they're surprised that God provided for them in a miraculous way again. And I think that's just so human. I just think that we all struggle with that, is that from moment to moment we experience God's provision, but that we forget about it really, really easily.
I think this, when I'm thinking about this hardening of their hearts were hard. I said, how does that apply to me? When is my heart hard? I think when I see only with my eyes or with my feelings. When I'm just looking at the obvious and not with the truth. For example, the promises of God are yes and amen. John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, have you done that? Then did he not forgive you? Let me tell you a story. It just occurs to me. I got a phone call, and it was a lady, it was a woman that I knew from my, when I was a youth. And she told me about her husband who was dying with brain cancer. And she wanted to know whether we could have a funeral in our church when he wasn't a member there. I said, you know, so we said, well, why certainly, however, is your husband lucid? Yeah, he said he's in and out and stuff. So we made an appointment and I went to visit Jake. And Jake came from a religious background. And I asked him this question, have you confessed your sins? Yes. I said, God's word says that he will forgive you. Did he forgive you? And Jake said, I hope so. Then I asked him, I quoted Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, I will come in. I said, Jake, did you invite Christ into your life? He said, yes, I did. I said, did he come in? He said, I hope so. And I went through these scriptures again. And I said, he said, will God lie to you? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you. I said, did he forgive you? Did he then forgive you according to his word? Well, I guess. I said, okay, you invited him in. Did he come in? And here's this dying man and his hands flew in the air. Well, he's in there then. And he died a week later. And I know that he went to be with Jesus. God's word is true. Don't believe how you feel. Sometimes I don't feel very saved. I don't feel very religious. I just feel... I don't. But that's got nothing to do with the promises of his word. His word stands and it's yes. Yes. Amen.
Yeah, at the end of that, you know, talking about those hard hearts, you know, I think you're talking about that your eyes being open. And I think, you know, God is constantly trying to reveal himself to us. The world around us, he's shining his light to the world around us. But the question is, are our eyes open? Can we see it? Or are our hearts hard? Our hearts hard. I'm reminded of that story, Dad, of Elisha, and the king of Aram found out that, you know, Elisha was, you know, he was this prophet, and God was telling him exactly where and when the Aramites were going to attack the nation of Israel, and so Elisha was able to pass that information onto the king of Israel, and so the king of Aram wanted to come and take Elisha out. It's like, we need to kill this prophet. He's causing too much problems. So the army comes and surrounds the city where they're at. And in that story, you know, Elisha's helper is like, he just doesn't know what to do. He sees this army surrounded the city. He's like, what are we going to do? And Elisha is able to see in the spiritual realm that the armies of God have surrounded the city. And he prays that God would open up the eyes of his helper, that he would be able to truly see what is going on. That the armies of God were greater than the armies of Aram. And like, I just think we need to be reminded, God, would you open up our eyes to see how you're revealing yourself to us? Help us to see you as you truly are.
I just feel I want to say one more word to somebody who is in a storm. Hebrews 13:5 says, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. That's for somebody here today.
That's good stuff. So we have some takeaways for you. You know, that come out of the story. Do we connect to God's direction, strength through prayer? Jesus ends up being this amazing example. If anybody needs to pray, it's us. If anybody didn't need to pray, you'd think it would be Jesus. But Jesus needed to spend time with his heavenly Father. How much more do we need to be doing that, needing his direction and his strength through prayer? The other one up there that you see is, do you recognize God in the storms of life? We've been talking about that. Can we see Jesus? Are we seeing him in the middle of the storms of life? Are we too focused on our storms? Are you driven by comfort? Are we driven by comfort or more for the will of God in our lives? I think for us in Canada in 2019, I think that kind of hits all of us. We're oftentimes very comfort-driven. And oftentimes the will of God takes us into uncomfortable areas. Do we recognize God's provision in our life that we've just been talking about? And I think that last one is the most important, is have you invited Jesus into the boat of your life? He's been there all the way along. Maybe you're here today and it hasn't seemed like that. Maybe God has seemed very distant to you. But he's been there all the way along, and he really does care. But it's interesting, God never forces himself on us. He never forces us into relationship. He wants us to invite him in. And he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open up the door, I will come in." He stands at the door of your life, and he's knocking, and he's saying, "I'm not going to force my way in." Jesus could kick the door down. But he just doesn't operate that way. He wants to be invited in. Dad, would you like to pray for us today, pray for our fathers today, and wrap up our time together?
Father, we thank you for the pages of Scripture that contain these stories of what happened to our Lord. And there's so many lessons for us to learn. Lord, help us not just to read it, hear it, and then go on like we never heard it. But Lord, may our insight, may our lives be changed as a result of the truth of these words. Lord, I pray for anyone in here today, in the range of my voice, and you're unsure about whether Jesus is really in your boat, in your life. Now is the time to invite him in. Just invite him into your life. Just say, "Lord Jesus, please forgive my sin. Come into my life. Come into my life today. Come in today. Come in to stay." Father, we thank you for every father that's represented in this room and for every father represented by bodies in this room. Lord, bless them today. Bless them mightily and wonderfully. Lord, may they see the spiritual truths of God's word and live accordingly. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can spend together in worship. We pray your blessing on this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for coming and joining me today, Dad, and doing this with me. Have an awesome Sunday. May you be blessed.
Have a great day.